Okay, we're going to take up our morning tithes and offerings, if our ushers will prepare to do that. And please bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your great blessings on us. Thank you for providing all of our needs. Thank you for giving us even more abundantly so that we can give back to you the first part of what you've given to us. We pray that you'll take this and use it powerfully in many ministries throughout this community and around the world to change lives, to help people, to bring people to know you. We trust you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to jump right into things as they pass the baskets. And when I was about 16 years old, I started following Christ with all my heart. I was all in for a couple years. And then I went off to the Naval Academy in Maryland, and all of a sudden I was away from my Christian friends, I was away from my church, and things changed. I started trying to fit in with all the guys around me. I grew farther and farther away from Christ. The low point was in January of that year. I went out drinking with some of those guys, and it was against the regulations, and we got caught, and we got in huge trouble. In fact, they were trying to decide whether or not to kick us out, but they decided to show us mercy. And instead, I spent several weeks on restriction. That meant that anytime I wasn't in class or meals, I had to be in my room. Plus, I had to march with a rifle on my shoulder at 6 a.m. every morning for an hour for several weeks. And in January, it was cold and it was dark out. I actually still have the coat that I wore back then. And so this coat was not warm enough for marching outside for an hour in the morning. And so I was marching back and forth. Had a rifle on my shoulder. Decided not to bring a rifle in this morning. Might bother some people. Marching back and forth in the bitter cold and the dark, back and forth. I had a lot of time to think. And I believe that I actually heard from God for the first time ever while I was marching back and forth in the bitter cold and the dark. And I felt like God told me some things. I felt like he said, Ken, you're blowing it. You know, here I made you to serve me. I made you to make a difference with your life, to do some great things that I have planned for me, and you're blowing it. You're throwing it all away. And I felt like you said, Ken, you need to make some serious changes in your life. Fortunately, I listened to God, and I made some real changes, and that low point turned into pretty much a constant growth point from that point on. But here's the reason that I tell that story. It's because if I hadn't gone to that low point, that miserable time in my life when everything just seemed to be going wrong, if I hadn't gone there, I probably never would have listened to God. When I was growing up, there was a popular song titled, Ain't That a Kick in the Head? Sounds like a country song, but it actually wasn't. It was actually sung by Dean Martin in 1960. He did it in the original Ocean's 11 movie. A little trivia there. But the point is that sometimes we don't pay attention until we get a kick in the head. Has God ever tried to get your attention? Maybe you're going the wrong direction, and you wouldn't listen until you got a kick in the head. Painful situation came along and got your attention. Well, you're in good company. We're going to look at a story in the Bible this morning about somebody who wouldn't change until God gave them a kick in the head. If you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 22. We're in a series of messages on the 40-day prayer covenant. You probably got one of these cards if you've been here the last few weeks. If you didn't get one, you can still pick one up at our information booth. And this prayer covenant is being used by millions of people all over the world to help them pray better, pray more consistently, and pray about the right things. And there's about 40 churches all over our community doing this series with us. This is our fourth week. And we've already covered several lines of the prayer. So let's read those together from the screen behind me. Out loud. Ready? Dear Father, thank you for your grace that has made me one of your dearly loved children. By your grace, make knowing, loving, and obeying you my highest priority. Empower me to love others the way you love me. Wash me clean from every sin. Enable me to praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. Today we're going to add two more lines to that prayer, so if we can go to the next slide, let's read the last two lines here. Jesus, be Lord of my life today in new ways, and change me any way you want. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Those two lines are all about change and having the power to change. It says, Jesus, be Lord of my life today in new ways. In other words, Jesus, I've let you be Lord of my life in some ways, in some areas, but I want to follow you more closely, which means letting you make the changes in my life that you want to make. And by the way, I don't have the power to make those changes myself. I don't have the power to follow you, Jesus. I don't have the power to overcome temptation. I don't have the power to be loving to that jerk at work, or to be peaceful in the middle of stress, or joyful even when I'm facing one problem after another. I don't have that power, God. And so would you fill me, Holy Spirit, so that I do have the power that I need to do what you want me to do? The story we're looking at is about the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 22, starting verse 3, Paul said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and all the council can themselves testify. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And by the way, Paul's name was originally Saul, but it got changed. And Paul goes on to say in verse 8, Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. Now, Paul had a way different background than Peter and the other apostles. Peter and James and John were all fishermen and when Jesus found them. And so they were basically blue-collar workers, very little education or social status. Paul was different. He was a Roman citizen. That carried a lot of clout back then. Many people who weren't born Roman citizens back then would pay huge amounts of money to become one because it carried a lot of status and protection. Paul was also very educated. He was taught by a Jewish scholar named Gamaliel, who was the master of Jewish study and teaching at the time. It would be the same as if today somebody said, well, I went to Harvard. You know, Paul could say, well, I was taught by Gamaliel. And so Paul seemingly had it all. He had a high social status, education, ambition. He was on the fast track to success. He had it all. There was no reason for him to change his life, no reason for him to do anything different. Life was working out fine for him. Why change? And the truth is that Paul was like many of us. Things seemed to be going fine. Hey, my needs are being met. Why change? But then Paul gets a kick in the head that gets his attention. God knocks him down and blinds him as a way of getting his attention to force him to see the truth about life. Has God ever done that to you? The interesting thing about this story of Paul is the thing that sets it apart from every other story in the Bible is that when Paul was converted, he was already very religious. He wasn't running from God. He wasn't running from the Ten Commandments or rejecting, God. He was trying to serve God. He was doing everything he could to please God. He was zealous for God. Only one problem, he was very misled about what that meant. And that makes the story of Saul who became Paul the most relevant possible story for you and me today. Because you and I live in a society that is very religious. 98% of the people in the U.S. believe in God. Over 80% believe in heaven. 45% say that they're born again. People in the U.S. are religious. But does that mean that the power of God is working in their life? Does that mean their lives are being changed and their relationships are transformed and the Holy Spirit is filling them and he's giving them love and joy and peace and they're making a difference in the world? No, I don't think that's what most people who call themselves Christians look like. You see, there's a big difference between being religious and truly loving God. Paul was very religious, but he didn't truly love God. Because he didn't even know who God was at that point. God had to knock him down and blind him so that Paul would stop his silly religious activities long enough to get to know God. You know anybody like that? People who look kind of religious on the outside, but inside they're not very loving or joyful or peaceful. They're kind of missing God. It's ironic that until Paul was physically blinded, his spiritual eyes weren't opened. But then his spiritual eyes are open, he starts paying attention to God. And you know, we see from this story, and we see elsewhere in life, that God uses three common things to motivate people to change. They're not the only thing God uses, but they're the most common. He used all three on Paul. He uses them on you and I all the time. What are these three motivators? The first motivator that God uses to help us change is pain. God used a painful circumstance in Paul's life. He shot a laser beam of light from heaven, knocked Paul to the ground, blinded him, and suddenly, all the things that had been controlling Paul, all of his education, his ambition, his hatred and condemnation, all of it was erased in one quick flash, and Paul was ready to change direction. Because pain is a motivator. The truth is that people get moving not when they see the light, but when they feel the heat. Reminds me of a story about a teenage guy named Dave. He goes over to his friend's house. His friend is working on his car, and he's got the exhaust system all apart, and Dave sees a pipeline on the ground. He reaches over to pick it up and look at it, and he doesn't realize it just came off the car, and it's still really hot. And so it scorches his fingers. He drops it quickly. His friend laughs at him and says, "What's the matter, Dave? Too hot for you?" And Dave says, "Nope. Just doesn't take me long to look at a pipe." Have your fingers gotten scorched recently? A little heat come into your life? Any painful circumstances that just aren't working out? When we feel the heat, eventually we get desperate enough and were motivated to change. Paul felt the heat. He felt the pain when he was knocked to the ground and blinded. And all of a sudden, he was ready to listen. For me, it took marching at 6:30 in the morning and in the cold and dark before I was ready to listen. What's your area of pain? Where's the areas in your life that don't seem to be working out? And is it getting your attention onto God? Is it making you ready to listen to him? You know, we all start out thinking that we can manage our lives just fine. We don't need God's help, you know, at least not very much. And we wouldn't come out and say that, though, of course, you know, because we're in church. So what we would say is, "Oh, of course, you know, I'm a Christian. I need God." But when it comes to our everyday life decisions, it doesn't look like that very much. You know, there's just no doubt who's really in charge of our lives and our time and our energy and our finances. Yeah, maybe God gets to control Sunday morning, but I'm in control of the rest. And so God says, "Okay, you want to run things yourself, you can try it on your own." And he lets you get knocked down sometimes again and again by the circumstances of life. Until finally one day we realize, you know, this isn't working out. And maybe I can't control my life. There's at least some things that are out of my control, and I do need God. And sometimes we look at those painful circumstances of being knocked down and we think, wow, that's kind of harsh and brutal and unloving. You know, God, how could you allow that to happen? I thought you loved me. But if we could step back and take a look at the big picture, we'd realize that God is doing the loving thing for us. We just can't see it yet. Being blinded, like Paul, would seem like a tragic event to anybody, right? But what it did for Paul is it forced him to change. It forced him to turn his life around. So it actually turned out to be a wonderful event in his life, not a tragedy at all. He just didn't realize it at the time. Because pain is a motivator. There's another motivator that God uses. The second one is pressure. You ever felt any pressure to change? Like you go to the doctor and he says, hey, lose 50 pounds and quit smoking or you're going to die. That's pressure. You haven't felt the pain yet, but you know that if you don't change, there's going to be some serious consequences. Or maybe your boss says, improve your performance or you're going to get fired. That's pressure. Or maybe a teacher says, you better get an A on this last test or you're going to fail the course. That's pressure. And Paul gets blinded and then God tells him in an audible voice from heaven, you've been persecuting me and I want you to stop it and go a different direction. When God speaks audibly from heaven and tells you to stop it, that's pressure. Now, the pressure doesn't always come from people. You know, often God uses circumstances, especially, it seems like, finances. He uses circumstances to push us in a new direction. Maybe he's saying to you this morning, through your circumstances, it's time to change. It's time to go a new direction. That's the reason for the pressure in your life. Now, these first two motivators, pain and pressure, are great motivators for changing your life, while they last. The problem is, once the pain and the pressure goes away, we tend to go right back to our old ways, right back to our old habits. You know, we go on a diet until we lose the weight, but it doesn't permanently change our eating habits, and so we go back. Or we go to marriage counseling and try extra hard on our marriage until the crisis has passed, but then we start to slip back into the old patterns. We show up at work on time until the boss takes the pressure off, and then we start hitting the snooze alarm again. You see, pain and pressure are only effective in the long term when they lead to motivator number three. Motivator number three that God uses to change us is perspective. A new perspective. Paul, on the Damascus Road, may have been physically blinded, but spiritually, he got his eyes opened. He had a new perspective on his life. You see, Paul was on his way to do what he thought was God's will. He was convinced he was doing the right thing. He thought these Christians are a threat, and so he had no choice but to destroy them. He was trying to obey God, and he'd gotten permission from the high priest to go do this, and certainly if the high priest gave him permission, it has to be God's will, right? Did you know that you can look like you're doing God's business when you're completely out of God's will? Paul was going to Damascus on God's business, but it wasn't God's will. And so Paul needed a new perspective. And I want you to know that you and I are traveling down that same road too. We're on the road to Damascus, or we're on the road to somewhere. And many of us think that we're fine. We don't really need to change anything. In fact, you might be saying, well, it's the other people around me that need to change, not me. But then some pain and pressure come along and make us start to think about life. And then, if we let him, God gives us a new perspective. And we find out there really are some things about me that need to change. And once Paul gets a new perspective, once he realizes he's been going in the wrong direction, he needs to change his life, he simply asks one question. It's found in verse 10. He says, what shall I do, Lord? What shall I do? He doesn't argue. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't try to justify his actions. He simply says, okay, what do you want me to do? What Paul is really saying is, okay, Jesus, I've got a new perspective. I realize now that you are God. You're the boss. And I know that I've got to change right now because I've been leading my own life. I've been doing my own thing. Maybe I even looked religious. Maybe I even thought I was doing your business. But now, I want to do your will. So, what do you want me to do, Lord? It's interesting that later on, writing to the Corinthians, Paul made the statement, we walk by faith, not by sight. Where do you think he learned that? On the road to Damascus, when he lost his sight. For 3 days, Paul had no choice about walking by sight because he didn't have any. He had to walk by faith. But then he just kept on walking by faith the rest of his life. Now, the next question, when God gives us a new perspective, what does that look like? What kind of perspective do we get? You see, sometimes we decide, well, you know, I really need to start following God, and I need to start doing what he wants and serving him. But the problem is, we get confused about what that looks like. What does God really want? You know, Paul was working hard on what he thought was God's business, but it wasn't God's will. Paul thought he was serving God by obeying all the legalistic rules. But that wasn't what God wanted at all. And many of us think that the way to follow God more closely is I got to get better at following the rules. We get confused, just like Paul did. And so I'm going to dive a little bit deeper into this subject for about 5 minutes. It may be a little harder to follow me just for the next 5 minutes, but then you'll get the point. A New Testament scholar named James Dunn wrote a great commentary of the book of Romans, and he tells how in Jesus' day, the vast majority of Jewish writings focused on three areas of the law: circumcision, dietary laws, and Sabbath keeping. In fact, if you look at all the Bible stories about Jesus where he gets in trouble with the religious leaders, it's always one of those things: circumcision, dietary laws, Sabbath keeping. Anytime the apostles or the early Christians, when they get persecuted, it's always about one of those three things: circumcision, dietary laws, or Sabbath keeping. Now, you ask, why would these Jewish leaders spend all their time focusing on that? Did they really think that was the most important thing to God? Well, the truth is, no, they knew better. They knew those weren't the most important. In fact, one time Jesus asked one of the Pharisees, what are the most important commandments? And this is what he answered in Luke 10:27. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. By the way, those are called the great commandments, love God and love others. And they're found in several places in the gospel. But here, Jesus gets the Pharisees to state, hey, here's what's most important. And so they knew what was most important to God. Then why would they spend all of their time and focus on circumcision, dietary laws, and Sabbath keeping? Well, to explain this, James Dunn talks about what sociologists call boundary markers. And the idea is this, that all groups tend to be exclusive. It's just human nature. All groups tend to want to know who's on the inside and who's on the outside. Who's a member of our group? Who's not a member? Who's a sheep? Who's a goat? And because of this, groups tend to adopt boundary markers, which are easily noticeable characteristics that set them apart from other groups. It could be the way that you talk, or the way that you dress, or the way that you act, but whatever it is, it clearly shows who's inside our group and who's outside. For example, say you put three groups of people in this room. One is a motorcycle gang, one is a group from the Rotary Club, and the third is a group of Amish people. Would you be able to tell which is which? Yeah, it would be obvious, wouldn't it? The guys wearing black leather are probably not Amish. The women with bonnets are probably not part of the Rotary Club. And the people in the expensive business clothes are probably not part of the motorcycle game, right? We can tell who's in what group because people in different groups tend to look and dress differently or have some kind of boundary markers. And by the way, Christians are like this too. You know, if you go out to lunch today around 1 o'clock and you look around the restaurant, are you going to be able to tell who the church people are? Unless they're from the Vineyard, and then you won't. But why was it that the rabbis spent almost all their time focused on circumcision, dietary laws, and Sabbath keeping? Those were boundary markers. That's how they knew who was inside and who was outside. That's how they thought they could recognize the real followers of God. But then Jesus comes along, and he has a completely different approach that gets him in hot water, because Jesus doesn't care about the boundary stuff. Instead, he focuses on the heart. And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do those summarize all of the other commandments. You know, that's what really matters. And these boundary markers, the circumcision, dietary laws, Sabbath keeping, those are not the way to tell who's following God. In fact, Jesus told people who looked like they were a million miles away from God, who weren't obeying any of these little commandments, you know, people like prostitutes and tax collectors, he tells them that they're now in his kingdom. In other words, they're now on the inside, simply because of a change in heart. He can see that they now want to follow him by loving God and loving others. Now, let's get personal. Many of you grew up in different churches where you had some boundary markers. And you learned that a Christian looks and dresses a certain way and talks a certain way or votes a certain way, or a good Christian puts certain bumper stickers on their car, and that's how you can tell who a good Christian is, you know, if they are doing these certain things that you all recognize, right? Now, the truth is that people around us should be able to tell that we're Christians. Our lives should be so changed by the power of God that it is obvious to everyone around that we're different. You know, in fact, if people can't see any difference between Christians and non-Christians, you know, we all know that's a problem, right? So that gives us two options for how do we show that we're a Christian. The first option is we can be transformed inwardly, and so we live lives with so much love and joy and peace that everybody around us is going, whoa, how come they're like that? You know, I want to be like that. You know, that's option one. Option number two is we can transform our outward appearance. And we make ourselves look different or act different or dress different so that people will know that we're Christians. In other words, we create boundary markers. A question, which option do you think is easier? Is it easier to be transformed from the inside out or to just look and act and dress differently? Some of you grew up in Pentecostal churches. You had a lot of boundary markers like that. For example, in some Pentecostal churches, they used to say, if you're a Christian, you're not allowed to wear makeup, right? Now, is makeup evil? No, makeup is a very good thing. Thank God for makeup. You know, some of us don't get to wear it, and we look in our mirror in the morning, and we are depressed because that's the best it's going to look all day. You know, but it's a good thing. The point is, sometimes we take good things, and we turn them into boundary markers. But Jesus says it's not about how you look or about the rules you obey. It's about what kind of person are you becoming? Are you being transformed on the inside, or is it all outward show? Option one or two, inward or outward? You know, outward is easy. Anybody can change the way they look to other people, especially just on Sunday morning. Inward transformation is tough. But it's the inward change that fills our lives with love and joy and peace, and that's what we all want. There came a point in my life many years ago when I realized I looked really good on the outside. I taught Bible studies. I was a leader in the church. But I hadn't allowed God to change my inside. I hadn't allowed him to transform my relationships and make me more loving toward others. And I thought I was serving God. I was working really hard, but I needed to repent and let him make some big changes in my life. And guess what? 25 years later, he's still making big changes in my life. I'm still a long way away. How about you? Have you been focusing on the outward stuff? Or has God been changing you from the inside out? If God is changing you from the inside out, then you will see the changes in two places. Number one, you'll see it in how you're showing your love to God. And number two, you'll show it in how you're showing your love to others. It goes right back to those two great commandments that Jesus said, fulfill all the law and commandments. Love God and love others. So here is the point of the whole message today. When the pain and pressure comes into your life, as it does for all of us at times, when you realize that God wants you to change, don't be confused into thinking that God wants you to be more religious with all the boundary marker stuff, all the outward stuff. That ain't it. Don't be confused. Paul thought that that was it. It was about, you know, obeying the rules. He thought that's what God wanted, but he was confused. Don't you be confused. What God really wants is to work on our love. Not how much you say you love, but how well do you actually show your love for God and for the people around you. That is our aim. That is our goal. That is our vision as a church. Not to become people who are better at following rules. Not to become people who just know a lot about the Bible. But to become people who genuinely love God with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength, and who love others as ourselves. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like the worship band to come up for a closing song. And as we bow together, maybe God has spoken to you about a specific area in your life. And maybe you know that you need to make some changes. Today's the day. Whatever it is, just say yes to God right now. And you can ask the same question that Paul asked. What shall I do, Lord? God will show you what he wants. This morning, if you've never opened your heart to Jesus Christ, you can do that right now. Would you just say this in your heart along with me? Jesus Christ, today I want to open up my life to you. Please forgive me for all I've done. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins so I can be forgiven. And thank you for rising again so I can have new life in you. I need your power in my life. So Holy Spirit, would you fill me right now? Please come into my life. Make me a new person. Jesus, be Lord of my life today. And change me any way you want. Amen.